kind on my part if I didn't take just a moment of time to express my appreciation for the presence of each of you. Good to have some visiting with us. We want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. We encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. I'm a man. I'm subject to mistakes. If you would kindly show me my error, I'll make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. If you have your Bible, in the book of Ezekiel and the 33rd chapter, I want to read two verses to thought for our study, and then read two verses from the book of John and the 16th chapter. In Ezekiel 33, look with me at verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now turn with me to the book of John and the 16th chapter. And as Jesus is talking about the work of the Spirit, look, if you will, at verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. You will find that when you read these passages, that it's a very serious thing to warn the wicked man. In the book of Ezekiel and the 33rd chapter, you'll find that Ezekiel said that if a man is living wickedly, you're to warn that man. And if you do not warn that man of his iniquity, his blood would be required at your hand. But he said, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked man and he still does not turn from his way, you have delivered your soul. It is indeed a very serious responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's been a great deal of pressure applied to preachers today not to preach the gospel in such a way that it may offend some. Now let me say in the very beginning of our study, I do not believe that we ought to go out of our way to offend anybody. I do not believe that we ought to preach with a haughty, high-minded, arrogant attitude. I do not believe we need to be condescending. And yet at the same time, we need to preach the truth of God. We need to understand that if truth offends, it's not the preacher, it is God's Word. And God's Word is what is needed to be proclaimed. And so in our study, I want us to understand that the pulpit ought not be silent. That in our day and time, there are many things that are not being proclaimed, and as a result, we're reaping some things as a result of the gospel not being preached in its entirety. I first want us to consider that the pulpit ought not be silent in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in the Roman letter and the first chapter in verse 16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. I want you to notice that Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to proclaim the great sacrifice God made in order to save man. But notice also, Paul was not ashamed to preach about the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, by grace are ye saved. I'm sometimes fearful that we are almost ashamed to preach about the grace of God. But I want us to understand that without the grace of God, that not a one of us will ever enter into eternal heaven. That no man can earn his salvation. No man can do that which would give him salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God. And if I can understand that God's unmerited favor, God's grace is given, I will be appreciative of the love of God. But we also need to emphasize that man must respond to God's grace. In your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, we have recorded a sermon. And on this day, there were many that preached, but we have the record of the Apostle Peter. And in Acts chapter 2, if you'll take note in verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Notice, if you will, that he comes down and he just tells them about their sin. You crucified the Christ. He tells them what they need in verse 38. When their heart had been cut and said, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They needed to come in contact with the grace of God. Well, how would they come in contact with the grace of God? By contacting the blood of Christ. Well, how did they contact the blood of Christ? When they were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. I would that we could get people to see that we are saved by the grace of God, but we also must respond. It's not all left up to God, and it's not all left up to man. God has given man free will, and man can choose whether to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or he can choose to refuse it. But you know, my friend, one problem we have today, and you'll see this many times when you hold gospel meetings, is that there are a lot of places that are divided and splintered. And you'll find that they're meeting in little groups. And many times, it's not because of the gospel, it's because someone is preaching their opinion or their theory. You know, my friend, we need to make sure that we're preaching the whole counsel of God. And we're not preaching our opinions or our theories. You know, you can look in the Bible and find an opinion, but notice how this man, Paul, expressed this opinion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice that he says in verse 26 that because of the present persecution and distress, that it would be better to remain as he is. And he says in verse 27, "If you're bound to a wife, do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife." He's saying, if you are married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married. But notice what Paul said in verse 28. "But even if you marry, you have not sinned." Paul is inspired and gives wisdom to them, but he lets them know that even if they marry, they've not sinned. But many times we need to understand our theories and our opinions and our judgments are not infallible. That we can make mistakes, and what we need to do to avoid such is just preach the old Jerusalem gospel. We need to go back and talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We need to talk about the grace of God, and we need to talk about obedience so that one can obtain the grace of God. We need to talk about those who've fallen away, what they need to do in order to be restored. In 1 John 1, 9, you remember that the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Thus, my friend, even after I become a child of God, when I fall short, He's told me what I need to do in order to make my life right. And the pulpit ought not be silent in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the pulpit ought not to be silent in regard to the church of Christ. There's been a lot of pressure applied today to say, preach the man, leave off the church. We don't want to hear anything about the church. We've heard too much about the church. But my friend, we can do one of two things. One, we can be silent about Christ. Or number two, we can be silent about the church. And I'll tell you, both of them are wrong. We need to be preaching what Jesus said about His body of believers. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And you remember that His church are blood-bought people. That's brought out in Acts 20, 28. And what we need to get is to see, have people see that the church of Christ is not like other churches. That it's not Catholicism, it's not denominationalism, it's not any other ism, but that the church of Christ is that which was built by Christ. This is the God's divine body. Open your Bible to the Ephesian letter and notice what the Apostle Paul had to say when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5. When he's writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, he says in verse 23 that Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. Christ is head, Christ is Savior. And when you look at the divine side of the church of Christ, it's perfect in every respect. God being the designer, Christ giving His blood, Christ being the head, the Bible being its authority, the divine side of the church of Christ is perfect in every way. Now, I recognize local churches aren't perfect. I recognize Christians aren't perfect. But I want us to understand the divine side of the church is perfect in every way. And what we need to do is get back to preaching what the Bible says about the church. But that brings up a third thought in our study. The Bible ought not to be silent about the standard of righteousness, the standard of morality. You know that in our day and time, there have been religious gatherings of people, and they're talking about putting homosexuals in pulpits. They're talking about putting transgender in pulpits. They're talking about putting adulterers in the pulpit. And let me say to you, my friend, that is not in harmony with God's Word. In your Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter, in verse 24, you'll remember the Bible said that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The Bible doesn't say cleave to a man. He said cleave to his wife. In Matthew chapter 19, you remember when they tried to entangle the speech of Jesus, that in Matthew 19 and 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" I'll tell you, that eliminates homosexual marriage. And what we need to recognize is what God's standard of morality is. And we need to be preaching against that which is immoral, against homosexuality, against adultery, against stealing and drunkenness and lying and stealing. All these things. We need to be preaching God's standard of morality. We need to remember what we are to be. In the Roman letter and the 12th chapter, notice what the Apostle Paul said. In Romans 12, 1, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We're to be living sacrifices. God pity the day that we who say we love the truth do not stand up against moral decay. May we always understand that God's Word is the standard and not what culture says, not what the world says, but what God's divine revelation says. But that brings up another thought in our study. The pulpit ought not to be silent in regard to worship. Worship. Lord willing, if I live to preach, I'm going to preach more sermons dealing with worshiping God. I sometimes wonder if we realize just how important worship truly is. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said that God is a spirit and they that worship Him in spirit and truth. Thus we must have a thus saith the Lord for all that we do. But when was the last time we heard sermons that dealt with the sin of instrumental music? I've had some people say, "Preacher, are you opposed to music?" No, sir. I believe in singing praises to God. I'm opposed to instrumental music. And someone may say, "Why, preacher, the Bible doesn't say not to have it." My friend, I'm not obligated to show you where the Bible says not thou shalt not have it. If you use it, you're obligated to show me in the New Testament where it says we are to have it. I'll tell you, my friend, that we are to be lifting up our voices in praise to God. We need to be worshiping in spirit and truth. And we need to remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, lest we try to use the Old Testament to condone what we do. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter said, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up," watch it, "spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Not by Abraham, not by Moses, by Jesus Christ. I would that I could get into the heart of our young men and young ladies. The reason we do not have instrumental music is there's no New Testament authority for it. And what we want to do is have a thus saith the Lord for all that we do. We want to have book, chapter, and verse so that God is glorified. But that brings up another thought. I think the pulpit has been silent far too long in regard to feeling. Feeling. I've had some people say, "Preacher, when I visit the Church of Christ, it just seems so formal and cold, and it just seems like nobody cares." And I'll tell you, my friend, one thing we need to address is it's not wrong to be feeling in worship. How can we worship God and it not touch our heart? How can we be bored when we come together to lift up the name of God and to praise God and glorify God and give Him what He deserves? How can we act like we do not enjoy coming together to give Him glory? Oh, we'll celebrate when our football team scores a touchdown, but when it comes to something that somebody did for us that it determines our eternal destiny, how can we be bored about that? I would to God that we could see the joy of worshiping God. You wouldn't have to preach about church attendance if people truly enjoyed serving God. How could we ever get away from being joyful about the love, mercy, grace, compassion, and all God has given for us? How can we get away from not being joyful and praising Him for the many blessings He's given us? Oh, I would that we would be joyful. In Acts 8:39, you remember when the Ethiopian eunuch had been baptized, the Bible said he went on his way rejoicing. We need to be joyful that we are children of God, that we are heirs with Christ. We should have joy. But that brings up something else. The judgment. We ought not be silent about the judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, you remember the Apostle Paul said that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what they've done, whether it be good or evil. And we ought not be silent about the judgment. We ought not be silent about the fact that every one of us one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, my friend, we could tickle ears and keep the pews full. But if people aren't converted to Christ, you can tickle their ears until the judgment and they be lost. It's not a matter of skinning hide. It's not a matter of tickling ears. It's a matter of touching hearts. And if people only come to get their ears tickled, my friend, they've come for the wrong reason. They need to come to have their hearts pricked. And we need to spur and encourage and help one another do that which gives God glory. If my memory serves me correctly, the song that Brother Craig has suggested is, "Why do you wait?" And my question to you is, why do you wait? Can you think of a better time to become a child of God? Can you think of a better time to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you think of a better time to start worshiping in spirit and truth? And to have feelings, not feelings without faith, but have feelings because you've been saved by the grace of God and you love God and you truly want to glorify God and to be ready for the judgment day. If you need to respond to the gospel, we ask that you come now. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite.